Chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I've always admired the Gospel of Luke. I have an eyewitness account of the works of the Lord. And here in chapter 10, the theme of it is what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about this morning. And my title of this sermon is The Question of Eternal Life. The Question of Eternal Life. We're at Luke 10. We're going to cover verses 25 through 37. But in here, Jesus sends out the 70, and they come back full of joy. So if you look with me in verse 19, it says this: the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So we have just a gentle rebuke Jesus gave to these 70, saying, "Don't rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but really rejoice because your name is written in heaven." And that's something that we can rejoice about. Amen. So in here in 21, we see Jesus rejoice. It says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." And in verse 25, we come to our text this morning, which, in my opinion, has become all too familiar with the church today. We have what we do, I guess, is we have a tendency to sum it all up as about a Samaritan who helped a guy who was in need, who fell victim of thieves, and, you know, we need to do the same thing. We just need to help people. But what we don't want to do in our study this morning is separate our text from what we just read about the 70 leaving with joy and what Jesus did when he was rejoicing. So let's read our text this morning before we go to the Lord in prayer, starting in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day he departed and took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for this time of fellowship that you've given us. Lord, we're here for one reason, and that's to bring glory to you. As I prayed in the first service, I just ask that you would remove sickness from our midst. Now, so many are suffering right now with illness. Those who are listening online who could not come. And Lord, that you would just use me this morning to do all things that please you and to stay in your perfect will. For this is your house, and we are your people, and we come expecting this morning. We welcome you in our midst. I don't want to be seen or heard. I only want Jesus to be seen here in this chapel today. So help me articulate this word that you've laid so heavy on my heart. We thank you for all these things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. The church says, amen. So here we are in verse 25. And we have a lawyer who stood up and tested Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And like I already said, that's the question we are asking ourselves this morning. It's the question of eternal life. It is said that the parable of the Good Samaritan is the most familiar passage in all of the New Testament. And I do agree with that, because we have hospitals and the Samaritan's Purse and charities named after this passage. You hear the term when you listen to the news sometimes, a good Samaritan stopped to render aid. And what has happened is that we've become so familiar with this parable of the good Samaritan that we really are truly unfamiliar with it because we've left off the context. We separated the dialogue that Jesus had with the 70. We separated or removed the question, the lawyer's initial question about eternal life that resulted in this parable. And I think that with all my heart that in verse 21, when Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes or a bunch of babies," I believe that the lawyer heard that. He heard Jesus say that because in the world's standards at that day, there wasn't anyone alive that was more prudent or more learned, more educated than a lawyer. He was literally an expert in the law. And it was his job not only to know the law in all of it, but also to know its proper interpretation. And so I think that what he just heard, those words from Jesus, just crushed the very way he valued himself. Because I think he esteemed himself highly. But I want us to first look at how the lawyer is asking this question to the Lord. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So three things about that if you're taking notes. Number one, the lawyer is asking this question publicly. It said he stood up in front of the crowd and he tested Jesus. So he's actually interrogating him. So the spirit of this lawyer is evil. He's just wanting to interrogate him. He's just putting him on trial. He's trying to entrap our Lord. And number two, this lawyer asked this question, "What shall I do to inherit an eternal life?" But he's really not worried about it. He doesn't have any personal concern. And we see it by the way he phrases the question, especially in the Greek, it jumps out. He's saying, "By doing what shall I inherit eternal life?" So the emphasis is on doing. It's on me. It's what can I do to inherit eternal life? And so this isn't like the question that we find with Nicodemus who came to our Lord at night, just him and the Lord, and said, "How can a man be born again?" This is not the same thing. So he stands up, he makes this personal declaration in front of everybody, but he doesn't have any personal concern. And he's just testing him. So we see that his whole motivation is wrong. And the third thing we see about how he asks this question is that he calls Jesus teacher, not Lord. Because Jesus wasn't his Lord. And I love how Jesus turns this question right back to the lawyer. Verse 26 says to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So did he answer the question correctly? Absolutely. He even showed us his immense knowledge of the law. He quotes from Deuteronomy, the Shema, and then he adds on about loving your neighbor, a passage from Leviticus that many left off. So just the way he answered the question shows us his immense knowledge of the law. But as I read that, it reminds me of so many people we have today that claim to be believers. And man, they know the word. Some of them know the word far better than I do. But they don't have any love in their heart. It's just information in their mind. The word of God's not living to them. It's just information. It's not revelation. They have religion, but they don't have a living relationship with the Lord. And that's his desire for all of us, is to have a living, dynamic relationship with him. And so Jesus said, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." So as far as words go, yeah, the lawyer definitely answered this question correctly. But Jesus tells him, literally in the text, it's in the present imperative, "Keep on doing this forever and you'll inherit eternal life." He said, keep doing this forever. Don't ever screw up and you'll live. And so the problem with that is, and the lawyer knows it, is that if you slip up once, you fail. It's not where you can get like a 90% on the test or a 99 and you're still doing all right. If you mess up one time in the law, you fail. You will not get eternal life. And he knows that no one's kept the law in its entirety. And so here we are, and he's failed to entrap Jesus. He's standing in front of everybody, trying to put him on trial. And that's why in verse 29, look, it says, "But he," being the lawyer, "wanting to justify himself." Because he knows Jesus, he got him. He says, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, this is one of the most highly debated questions among the Jews. And what they did was, is they separated from the definition or from their definition of neighbor, Gentiles, and especially Samaritans. There wasn't any debate. Like I told the first service, I don't think there's a word, I don't think hate is a strong enough word for how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. And so here's where we start our parable in verse 30. There's a lot of context to our text here. It says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him. That's traumata. I mean, literally, he has life-inflicting wounds. He's near death. And departed, leaving him half dead. They actually thought he was dead. And so this treacherous road that runs from Jerusalem all the way to Jericho, it's still there. It's 17 miles. And when it says a certain man went down, I mean, you literally do go down. It starts at 2,500 feet above sea level. And by the time you end up in Jericho, you're 800 to 850 feet below sea level. So you literally do go down. And there's a valley that runs next to it called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And to this day, it is a very dangerous place to travel. People call it the Bloody Pass or the Bloody Way. And that's the setting for this parable here. And these robbers here, they're not the normal petty thieves. These are career criminals. This is what they do. They stripped him. They beat him senseless. Almost killed him. They thought they did. And just left him on the side of the road. Now, verse 31, and I love how the Lord puts this. He says, now just by chance, it just so happens that a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, the priest, of course, we know, were descendants of Aaron, and they were responsible for administering the sacrifices. And so this priest, who would quote the Shema twice a day, just came from the temple. He's coming down. This man who represented God, represented the Lord, sees this guy who he knows what happened to him. He knows how treacherous and dangerous that road is, and he looks at him, and he keeps on walking. He gets to the other side. So what is Jesus telling us here? Because he's painting a very powerful picture. He's showing us that this priest cared more about observance of rituals, observance of religion, than observance of a man who was in need. It's at the cost of moral principle. And so what he is he's a legalist. And I've never met a happy legalist. They just suck the life out of you. And they do. I'd rather hang out with a heathen than a legalist, because I don't know that there's much of a difference, except the legalist is going to hate you more. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
You know, my professor in New Testament, who I admire very much, just loves the Lord, he was telling a story, a true story, in fact, about a senior pastor that he served under beginning of his ministry, who was definitely a legalist. And this pastor was so bad that if he caught one of his parishioners going 1 mile over the speed limit, he would confront them, call them out on it. So, oh, to have that kind of time on our hands, right? And so my professor went to him and he told him three things. He said, number one, he said, the police usually give you 5 miles over the speed limit, if not 10 on the highway. Number two, pastors don't need to usurp the job of the Holy Spirit. He said he is plenty capable of convicting Christians and non-Christians alike of sin. That's true, isn't it? You know, the Gospel of John tells us that the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We should be glad this morning that we are no one's judge. That's not what we're here to do. The Holy Spirit will take care of it, but while we're here, we owe every man a debt of love. Amen? That's so important. The third thing he tells this legalistic pastor is this. He says, this type of legalistic confrontation would not leave a pastor time to do anything else if he was in a sizable church. Now, guess what? This legalistic senior pastor tells my professor. He says, I'm going to be praying for your salvation. And he was serious. I mean, he was actually serious. He didn't think he was saved. So do we see the spiritual blindness and just the bitterness, the hardness that legalism can develop in our lives? I mean, that's something we don't want to do. This priest that we're looking at, he doesn't want to get too close to this body because he doesn't want to be ceremonially unclean. And that's so tragic. So Jesus is showing us a priest that's more concerned about avoiding ceremonial contamination at the cost of what? Well, moral principle and duty. A man's laying there dying, and he goes, ah, I don't want any part of that. He keeps walking. You know, he could have used the law to justify helping him, because the law did have a clause in it about an abandoned body. But he wanted to use it for his own personal gain. And then here we see in verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, he came and looked. He passed by on the other side. Now, who are the Levites? The Levites were of the tribe of Levi, and they had the responsibility of actually, here's what's really interesting. If you read in Deuteronomy 26 about the Levites, there was a special tithe that was taken up every 3 years, and it was stored in the temple. And it was a kind of benevolence. And what it was for the stranger who was in need. It took care of the widows who had no family, as well as the orphans who had no family. And it also took care of the Levites. So every 3 years, they would take this tithe, they store it in the temple, and that's what it was administered for. And this Levite is in charge of it. He's also a recipient of this care. And he does a little more than the priest does. He goes and looks at him and said, yeah, you know, this guy's going to die. And he goes to the other side of the road deliberately. He just keeps walking. Because that way, you know, I guess he doesn't have to say they're on the same side of the road. I don't know. But what gets me is that he fails to help this man when that's what he's paid to do, is help the stranger in need. It wouldn't even have costed him a dime. I mean, he had the money, he had access to the resources to take care of him. And he leaves him there to die. I don't know what this guy's problem was, but I do know he had the responsibility to take care of the orphans and the widows, stranger in need. He passes this guy, and I said, well, what's different about this time? And I guess the difference is there's no one there to see him do his good deed. That's what I think. So he keeps on walking. You know, it's so much better when our deeds are done in secret. Amen? That's where our reward is. We get our reward when we want to show people what we're doing and make it all about us and get our names on the pew that we want to buy and all that. There's a big problem there. So look in verse 33. We have a certain Samaritan. And as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him. Literally, he came down upon him. He bandaged his wounds, pours on the oil and wine, act as an antiseptic. And he set him on his own animal. So I guess he's walking now. He brings him to an inn and takes care of him. Now, without a doubt, this sent a shockwave through this crowd, as well as the lawyer that Jesus was speaking to. Because as they go from the priest to the Levite to the Samaritan, they were thinking that the Samaritan was going to be by far the worst of all. And he wasn't. As I said earlier, there isn't a word strong enough for how much hatred the Jews had towards the Samaritans. I have a few things I wrote down. They actually cursed the Samaritans publicly in their synagogue. You could not serve as a witness if you were Samaritan in the Jewish court of law. They actually prayed that the Samaritans would have no part in the resurrection. They could never be accepted as a proselyte to Judaism, so they couldn't even convert if they wanted to. The Jews said that eating Samaritans' food was equal to eating swine's flesh. They said that it was better to suffer than to receive help from a Samaritan. And we know the Jews wouldn't even pass through Samaria. They put them on the same level as demons. And so when Jesus said this Samaritan was the one who had compassion, we know that just rocked the crowd. Now look at this in verse 35. Keeps going, goes on. The next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Now at that time, 1 denarius is a day's wage. And so people have asked the question, well, how much is the Samaritan paying for here? How much would it cost a day to stay at an inn in 30 AD? Well, there's a lot of debate on that. Some people say 1/32nd of a denarius would be one day's stay in an inn. Some people say it's actually just 1/12 of a denarius. So we can guesstimate here that with 2 denarius or 2 denarii, he could have easily paid for a month or even up to 2 months of stay for this man at the inn. And so that really shows us the depth and the meaning of compassion. This is not the same thing as when we give a few dollars to the guy holding up a sign on the street corner. Sometimes compassion doesn't involve money at all. We don't want to miss the point here. This person who's in need, this man who fell victim of these thieves, he is incapable of helping himself. If someone didn't come along, he would definitely die. He actually needs someone to help him. And this word for compassion, it's splakonoi in the Greek, is a really fascinating word. It means to be moved with compassion. It's literally in your gut. We find it in Matthew 15 when Jesus had just fed the 4,000. He says, I have compassion on the multitude, same word, because they have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. We find it in Matthew 20 when the two blind men were crying out to Jesus saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. It said that Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. Later on in Luke 15, parable of the prodigal son that we all know so well. Same thing when his son had blown his inheritance and spent it all on prostitutes and horrible living. God only knows what else. It says that he arose and he came to his dad. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and here's our word again, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This Samaritan had compassion towards this man that he found on the road. A noted Bible scholar said this. It says, it seems to demand that I tear the skin off my body and wrap it around another person so that I feel that I am that other person. And all the longings that I feel for my own safety and health and success and happiness, I now feel for that person as though he were me. Compassion. You know, compassion always involves willing sacrifice. It's not even something you have to think about. I mean, you just do it. It's you know, the Samaritan, what did he sacrifice? Well, his time, his safety, his resources, his animal, his money, future time, because he's going to come back and check on him. And we should do the same. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. That's our word, compassion. The King James, I like how it says the bowels of mercy. Like I said earlier, that gut feeling that we feel. You care so much, you ache in your heart. When someone's down, you have a brother or sister and something's going on, you hurt with them. I shared in the first service, I remember as a little boy and even a young man watching movies with my father, who still doesn't have cable. We can pray for you about that after service. He has an ugly antenna on his chimney. I think he's stealing cable from the neighbors, though. I'm not for sure. No. And we'd be watching a movie. I mean, just a PG movie, and there would be some innuendo there about an affair that was about to start happening or a different area. And I tell you what, he'd get up and leave sometimes. It just made him ache in his heart. And I didn't really understand that, but after being in the ministry now for several years, I understand it real well. Not that I'm some expert, but I know why he left. Because when you deal with it and you realize the reality and how true and how devastating an affair is, or infidelity, or whatever, or drugs, it breaks your heart. It's that compassion. You just hurt so much, you ache inside. You can't help it. And Jesus is telling this lawyer that he had this. This Samaritan had compassion. And the Jews knew that that was an ingredient in the very heart of God. Psalms 145 says this, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Slow to anger and in great mercy, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies, his compassion, is over all his works. In 1 John 3, which I would encourage you to listen to the 1 John study with Pastor Bill if you haven't. It's available on the app. In 1 John 3:16 it says, but this we know love. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, that's the exact opposite of compassion. It says, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, it doesn't. So you're saying the priest and the Levite didn't have the love of God? That's exactly what I'm saying. Exactly what Jesus said. They quoted the Shema twice a day. They're in the temple doing their duties and they are far from God. And they are horrible representations. They're the worst kind. There's nothing worse than people who claim to be believers and then they backbite and they have bitterness in their heart and they have an ulterior motive if they're serving. And it just breaks your heart because it's such a horrible witness for the world who doesn't know the difference. And that's not what we want to be. Was this lawyer convicted? Yeah, you better believe he was. Jesus was after his heart. He knew what he was doing. He knew he was trying to entrap him. But you can't entrap Jesus. but he's showing compassion towards this man. That's what Jesus is doing. Verse 36, so Jesus is asking this lawyer, he says, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Interesting. Well, we see that the lawyer asked the wrong question. It's not who is my neighbor, it's who can I be a neighbor to? It's not, well, who should I love, but it's who can I love? And so he got it wrong from the start. So if we're going to look at this on what Jesus is really teaching us here, I would draw these conclusions. The lawyer asked a very significant question. He goes, what can I do to obtain eternal life? That's what started this whole discussion, this whole parable. Well, we know from the priest that eternal life doesn't come from observance of rituals. Doesn't come from religion. It doesn't mean that you love the Lord. No matter how much you know the Bible, how much you're in church, how many activities that you're involved in, that doesn't mean that you know the Lord. It certainly doesn't mean the love of God is working in you, and it doesn't mean you love your neighbor. You know, we can't forget that the love of God in us is demonstrated by anyone who's in need. I mean, that love should be, everybody is our neighbor, anyone that we encounter. And I think that we forget that, because just like the Jews, they wanted to limit it to just themselves. They wanted to exclude the Gentiles and the Samaritans. But you know, it's all about the Lord. If we have anything good in us that people see, we need to point them to Jesus, because we will always fail them. You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just a clay pot, and the treasure is Jesus. And we have a problem when pastors are elevating themselves in the pulpit. I don't deserve to teach. Are we kidding? Or people in different ministries think that they're highly anointed? It's like, hello? It's all about the Lord. It's not about us. Every member of the body of Christ has a ministry. It's not about what it is. There's not one more important than the other. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit working in you, so when people see you, they don't see you. They see Jesus. Amen. And if we miss that, we will never enter in to true ministry. Because it's all about the Lord working through us. And we're going to waste our time. And time is short. And we are encountering people in this life, in this building, that need to experience the love of Christ. And that's produced by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad you don't produce it? But that it's just about your obedience. When you abide in the vine, when we initiate the process, the Bible says in John that he abides in us. And he produces that fruit in us. So here's that question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Verse 37 really breaks my heart. He said, this is the lawyer, he who showed mercy on him. Well, he can't even say Samaritan. This man is full of prejudice, and he's full of hate, and he can't even say the word. He just has to say, he who showed mercy. And it makes me want to ask myself a question, who is the Samaritan in my life? Is it the Muslims? Is it the Baptist? I may have a few. But seriously, who is it in my life that we try to justify not showing the love of God to? Is it people of a different denomination? Is it the homosexual community? Who is it that we are justifying our actions by not walking in love? It's a question that we all need to ask. And then Jesus said to him, he said, go and do likewise. The lawyer asked Jesus an important question. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, how important is loving our neighbor? The truth is that it is a matter of life or death. And we don't want to think of it that way, but that's what God's word teaches. Because many people say they love Christ, but they don't follow the Lord, let alone love their neighbor. The legalists are some of the meanest people I've ever met. And so who's our neighbor? It's anyone that we encounter on this journey called life. And who knows how God wants to use us? I've said before, he can use a gas station attendant just as much as a pastor. I tell the precious ladies that are members of the church that are in our nursing home, like Mary Bentley. I tell her, Mary, you didn't come here to die. God just moved you to a different territory. And you still have a ministry here. And I said, you need to show people Jesus. You encounter more people in a day than I do, with all the nurses and staff. And I tell you what, it's amazing to see how she knows their name. She knows which ones are believers. And she's 88, and God has changed her focus. And I tell you what, he's using her mightily. It's not about our age, as Bill always says, age is just a number. It's about making ourselves available unto the Lord and saying, it's not about me, it's all about him. And bringing glory to him, doing all things that please him. In Matthew 22, there was another lawyer who questioned Jesus, asking what the great commandment was. And Jesus said this to him, talking about the importance of loving our neighbor. He says, you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And he said, and the second is like it, meaning it is equal with it, on equal footing. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. It says, on these two commandments hang all, meaning it's the peg on which everything depends, the law and the prophets. Well, how do we know if we're doing these things? Well, I think 1 John 3:10 really sums it up. It has a comparison here. It says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So how are we exposed? How is light shed on this issue? We have Christians, we have unbelievers. It says this, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So if we have people who are claiming Christ, but they don't love God and they don't really love their neighbor, they don't know him. They're believing a lie. It says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then it goes down to verse 14. It says this, we know that we have passed from death to life. This is what we're talking about this morning, the question of eternal life. We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. It says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You go on to 1 John 4, and it says that he who does not love doesn't know God. For God is love. That'll convict me. What about you? Those are strong words, but they're the truth. It's sad that people claim to love the Lord, but then they hate everybody. They hate other believers. They just gossip and backbite. Some of the most bitter people I've ever seen. They don't do what Matthew says and go to the brother if they have an issue with him. Why? Because they're not in Christ. They don't do things the way that God does. They don't know how to walk in love because the love is dependent upon Jesus in us. I can't produce it in myself. You know, I had the privilege of taking David Hawking, who I love, has become a good friend over the years, to the airport because Bill doesn't want to wake up at 4:30 and get there at 6. And I've always enjoyed our time together. Consequently, it's the only time I drive under the speed limit. So I can spend the most amount of time with him. I'm really serious. And we get to talk about what has happened the year before, good and bad, and not specifics, just generalities. And I said, you know, there was a lot of backbiting, a lot of bitterness, a lot of people who were esteemed highly that I've seen them do things, David, I've never seen in my life. And I said, you know, as I was praying about this, I said, what came to me is that sometimes it's the people who say amen the loudest. And he just sat back and smiled and chuckled a little bit. He goes, that's a true word. He said, I've experienced that too. But Calvary Chapel Fort Worth is moving forward. We're continuing to move forward. We're not looking back. I don't care about the people who hate me. My back's turned to them, and God's my rear guard so he can handle them. The fact of the matter is that we want to reach our full potential in Jesus Christ this year. And we don't do that by looking at the things that surround us. We do it by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? Amen. That was a trick question. You shouldn't have said amen. Loving God and loving our neighbor is still the way to have eternal life. That's still the answer to this question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That compassion, the tender mercies that we're supposed to put on. There's another scripture that's very powerful. in which compassion is used. It's in Matthew 9:35. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So is there any disease? No. Is there any sickness? No. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? It says, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Oh, how we can't forget that the grace of God is a gift. It is a gift straight from heaven. And that should make us ask ourselves the question on how do we look at the lost in the world? Is it with contempt? Is it just despise? Well, you know, I can't believe how they're living or what they're doing. Or is it with compassion? Knowing that it's by God's grace that we're not living like that. And that we still fail every day, but God is the lifter of our head. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. As I close, we all know the foundational scripture of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. It's love never fails. First Corinthians 13, verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So literally, you're just a loud dong. You're just making a bunch of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, so you may understand the secrets of the universe, it's saying, and all knowledge, so we can have perfect understanding of the word. Perfect. We can know it all in our minds. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, that wonder-working miracle faith, it says, but have not love, that agape of God. It says, I am nothing. As we spoke earlier about compassion, it doesn't necessarily involve money. It goes on in verse 3, it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I mean literally burned at the stake as a martyr. Go to that extreme. It says, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Aren't you glad that God's love never fails? Amen. Because here we are and we see that the loveless Christian produces nothing, is nothing, and gains nothing. That's what the Bible says, not me. And I get convicted every time I read 1 Corinthians 13. Amen. So as Jesus told the lawyer, let's go and do likewise. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I don't know if we have tomorrow. But I know that there's somebody that God wants to use you to touch them. Not because you're so great, but just because you said, God, I'm yours. I've been bought at a price. I don't have any abilities, but I am making myself available to you. Use me. Use me. And hold on for the ride. Because it's amazing what God will do. One of my closest friends, we get to work together a lot in the ministry. He's been with us 2 years now. And I won't mention his name because he'll be upset. But I must say, the things that God has done have so surpassed what we thought that they were going to do. With the live stream and everything else, I remember working on that with him. We didn't know it was going to be in the nursing homes, but God did. We didn't know it was going to be all around the world, but God did. And here we are, and we call it the goofball ministry because we're just a bunch of knuckleheads, man. And we look at it, and we say, I can't believe what God has done. And all we did was do our best and commit the rest, as Pastor Chuck said. It's time that we let go and let God. Let him work through us. And like I said, you hold on for the ride. But I tell you what, we'll never fail. We'll never lose. We will always have the victory if we walk in love. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth that is in your word. Oh God, would you expose the areas in our lives that we lack compassion? The areas that we are not loving you and loving our neighbor as we're supposed to. God, if we have people in our lives that we treat as Samaritans like the Jews did, God, convict us. For we have a ministry here that's empowered by you. And it's to show people your love and your mercy and your grace. Let us be ready to have an answer for that hope that is in us. And Lord, let us never get into the trap or fall victim of legalism, where we think it's about what we're doing that gives us favor with you. As the praise band said, God, you're faithful when we're faithless. You never leave us and you never forsake us. Let us always point people to you and never ourselves, for you are the one true living God. We thank you and we praise you this morning. Let us, as you told that lawyer, let us go and do likewise. Let us show the world and everyone we encounter your love and your compassion. Let us ache in our heart for the lost and our fellow brothers and sisters. It's in Jesus' name that we thank you and we praise you. The church says, amen.